the Bible study on the lifestyle of the kingdom citizens, and just taking it back, one of the things that we said is that, you know, every kingdom has citizens who are legitimate members of that kingdom, and every legitimate member has rights, has privileges, and if you're not a citizen, you're considered an alien or a foreigner, you know. So there are certain rights that you'll not have. And we're able to see how Paul exercised his Roman citizenship rights. They were about to flog him. He told them, my friend, is it justified for you to flog a Roman without, you know, his proper conviction? Then they were scared and they stopped. We also saw that, you know, in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, we will have many coming from the east, from the west, and will take their place, yet the sons of the kingdom will not be partakers. And this is speaking of the Israelites who will miss out, and they'll be seeing us Gentiles coming to sit on the right and the left of Abraham, you know, and they're wondering, who are these guys? Then we also can see, we now started looking at the character of citizens. We're able to see that we are children of the light, so we live as children of the light, not as children of darkness. We're able to speak about letting our light so shine before men, and let them see our good works and give glory to God. And we spoke about being as a child. If you are kingdom citizen, the greatest among you is that the one who will become like a child to God. And that's where now Jesus started teaching about forgiveness, how you must forgive 70 times, 7 times, forgiving from your heart. Then he started addressing the matters of the heart, you know, and how showing us how he's an extension of the law. Jesus was expanding the law, and you can see how he speaks. Before it was said, you know, aspects of murder, where if you speak to your brother that you're a fool, you're in danger of hell. Then about adultery, where we spoke about adultery starts in the heart, and it's not really about the action, but it starts in the heart. So once it's in the heart, then it leads to that adultery. Then we also spoke about marriage and how Jesus spoke to them about marriage, divorce, celibacy, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and also how we are called to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And this was speaking about the aspects of not revenging, you know, going the second mile, turning the other cheek. And as we're saying, it's not easy, but one of the things that we see that God asks us to be like little children, in that he does not ask us of the easy things, but he tells us things that he knows that are for our benefit, even though we don't understand it at that point. But then as we settle in him, then we'll be able to receive that blessing. So today we'll carry on with what are the expectations, the lifestyle, the things that Jesus is teaching us as kingdom citizens, and what are the things that come out in the teachings of Jesus that are for our benefit. Remember, Jesus, the message of Jesus was the kingdom of God. He was teaching about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So let's start today, and we'll start looking at one of the key things that he spoke about is prayer. And I know we've done several sessions on this, so we'll just pick a few things. Matthew 6 verse 9 says, this is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then it says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6:33-34 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, when we speak of prayer, we are seeing the connection of the Father. And when you think of the Father, you have to think of you having a father, an earthly father, or your children, you being a father or a mother to your children. There are things that your children do not need to ask. It is given for them. But then more about it is that we are praying to God in the relationship aspect. And many people still, even though they've come to Christianity, they don't see God as a father. They see God in still the same religious aspect where God is very far away from them. You know, where you have this fear of approaching and you cannot really relate to him as a father. Now, you can think of you as a child, you have access to your father. You don't need to, you know, you don't need to beg. There are things that you access. You have access to his house, you have access to his property, you have access to his car. You can go to the kitchen, you can go to the rooms. Why? Because he is your father. And even if someone asks, I mean, whose house is this? You're not going to say, this is Mr. Who and Who. You say, no, this is my daddy's place. This is my father's place. You know, this is Dada. This is daddy's place. So whenever we understand that, then when we come to God, we remember that he is our father. And that is why it was a shock to the, you know, to the Jews when they're wondering, how do you call God your father? Does that mean that you are equal to God? Are you the son of God? That means you are equal to God. So their concern was even in Jesus calling God his father. But then he now speaks about your kingdom come. And remember, we say that when we speak your kingdom come is actually a declaration of war. Why? Because we are telling the kingdom of God, and this is why we're able to learn the battle of the kingdoms. We're able to understand that we're bringing forth the kingdom of God to fight and to destroy the kingdom of darkness, you know. And so we are asking God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. So prayer is affecting the kingdom of God, how we see it in the kingdom of God, and affecting it on the earth, and allowing it to influence our lives. And then we are also to ask God for our daily bread. And remember, this daily bread is not just food. This daily bread for us as kingdom citizens is revelation. We are asking for manna. We are asking for the bread of heaven. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, but by every rhema. That means that revelation, that living word coming from God. Each and every day, do you have a rhema from God by which you walk out of your house and you're walking with it? You know, if you soak yourself with the word of God, then it doesn't matter what, you know, what flaming arrows come, what fiery darts of the enemy come, you're able to be protected, you're able to be covered. Then we can see the aspect of forgiveness. Forgive those who forgive, who have debted us or who have hurt us. And then also we ask God to forgive us as we forgive those who have kept us, who have our debts. And then the Bible says, and lead us not into temptation. It's very important that as we pray that we ask God to not lead us into temptation. And this is trials and testings, but ask God to deliver us from the evil one. Now, aspect of prayer is actually a lifestyle. You cannot run away from it. And even there are things that God guides about how to pray. One of the things that he says is we should avoid hypocrisy in prayer. And this is something that one someone has ever said. If you can only pray in public and you cannot pray in the same way in private, then you are a hypocrite. And you know, there are people who can pray easily only when they have microphones, you know, or when they're in front of people. And this is the kind of people that Jesus was addressing. And this is very common, I'm told, for those who've gone to Israel, haven't been there, that you will find a lot of people, you know, praying in the streets. You know, all these guys, they're walking with their beards and all that. They're praying. They want to be seen. They're prayerful people, you know, and people, are, you know, will come to them for prayers and things like that. But Jesus was addressing this, and he was telling them, Matthew 6, verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask of him. Now, hypocrisy is this standing out before people, you know, so that people can see how you're praying and how they can congratulate you. And the Bible says, if you do that before men, you will receive the men's reward. What is the men's reward? They praise you. Ah, that guy's prayerful. You get some claps by men. But it says, you as a kingdom citizen, just go to your room. Shut your door. And we spoke last time, we spoke about this door is not only just a physical door, but also in your heart. There is a place where you shut out all those, you know, distractions that come from the enemy that want to hinder you from actually focusing on your Father. And the Bible says, your Father who is in the secret place. So we have a God who is in the secret place, who is found when we seek for him. And he is the one that rewards openly. I tell you, the things that you should do in private must be far much more than what you do in public. If you're going to preach for 1 hour, make sure you've prayed for at least two, you know, a minimum of two. Like everything that you do in public, you must have done more than what you're doing and then in private than what you're called to do in public. Now, let's carry on forward. So there's an important aspect of avoiding hypocrisy in prayer. And also you can think of how this Luke 18 verse 9 to 14. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you like I'm not like other men. And this, in their time, he was a righteous man. He was considered righteous. He said that, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Have you ever seen of these people who, when they pray, they're reporting all their problems? It's like if you want to know if someone has an issue with you, you tell them to pray. Then they start speaking about you. You know, it's like reporting you to God in their ear. So now this is how this Pharisee was speaking. I am not like this, even like this tax collector. Look at the things he says he's bringing to God. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So that the Pharisee brings to God his righteousness, brings to God the things that he feels make him qualify. The Pharisee brings to God what it's like your medals. God, you know, this week I've fasted the whole week. Oh God, you know, this week I've given all my tithes. So now I can pray. You know, now I can serve. But you see, that's not how God expects us to approach him. Look at how the tax collector comes. The tax collector, verse 13 says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, will not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So there's really a principle of humility when we are dealing with God, you know, as a character, as a lifestyle of the kingdom of God. I mean, think of how the Bible describes Moses. Moses, his own brother and sister were turning against him. And the Bible says Moses did not answer them. He was the meekest man on the earth. He was the most humble. One of the things that you'll know about God, that those that humble themselves before God, God lifts them up. If you go to God in humility, God will lift you up. But if you go and tell God what you have done, he will ask you, what do you have that you are not given? You know, at times we think it is our effort, but there's nothing that we have that we have not been granted, that has not come from God. So there is a call for us as we live authentic kingdom life, is to avoid hypocrisy in prayer. Now, you see, there are many hypocrites. There's a hypocrite in prayer. Now, there's also the hypocrite in giving. And this is the aspect of we are being called to authenticity. Matthew 6, verse 1 to 4, the Bible says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, whenever you do a charitable deed, that means whenever you give to the poor, Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I know many people try to use this argument for offering. They just remove whatever is in their pocket and they say, no, I don't know what is in my right to see what is in my left. No, this principle is for giving to the poor. The Bible teaches us when you want to give to God, think beforehand what it is that you're going to give Him. Prepare it, package it, and know that you're giving your Father and it's coming back to Him, you know. Think about it. But you see, when you're giving to the poor, this is the principle of not being a hypocrite where it is you're doing it for people to see. Look at the example of when the woman came to anoint Jesus' head in John chapter 12 verse 4. And then she poured this expensive perfume on Jesus' head and then washed her feet with her hair, with her tears. Then verse 4 says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who will betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. You see, some people have always argued that, oh, why did Jesus not allow, you know, the poor to be taken care of? If you look at the heart of Judas, Judas' problem was not really that the good thing was being done to Jesus, that it was being wasted. His concern was, if the money had been kept with him, he would have stolen. The Bible calls him a thief. So his focus was, he was seeing how how all this money is leaving and it could have benefited him. Have you ever seen whenever like people give to God and someone will ask, but why are you giving to God? Why are you giving to the pastor? Why are you doing this? Why don't you give to the poor? You know, many people who speak like that, it is never really from the right heart because they don't understand the principles of giving. When God asks to give, these are the things that tests our hearts. God gives us tests in our hearts to see whether we really trust Him. You know, at times we think it is our salaries, it's our businesses that keep us alive, but it is not. It is actually God who sustains us. God is the source. The jobs are just a resource. When one brook dries, God will send ravens to feed. When the ravens are no longer there, God will send a widow Zarephath to feed. When the widow Zarephath is no longer there, then the rain will come back. All in all, one thing remains constant. God remains constant. The means may change, and we must get to the point where we submit ourselves to God, to the peace of God, and not worry about tomorrow, not worry about money, not worry about resources. Why? Because there is the giver of all. Now think about also persistence in prayer. You see, when you pray, one of the things about the lifestyle of prayer, you learn it from Jesus. The Bible says early in the morning, while it was still day, Jesus will get up and go to a solitary place to pray. Jesus, the whole Son of God, still needed to pray because he was fully man. He was fully man, he was fully God, but he was showing us that as a man, if you are to walk with God, then you must pray. You must pray. The Bible says, Luke 18, verse 1, then he spoke to them a parable. He said that men always ought to pray and not lose heart and not faint. That means that if you find yourself fainting, it's because you're not praying. When you're facing certain challenges and you find that you're growing weak, it's actually because you've lost your place of strength. There is no one who goes to God in prayer and comes out of prayer defeated if for sure you are praying to God. Think of Hannah. Hannah was trusting God for a child. She prayed until only her mouth was moving. until Eli confused her for a drunk woman and asked her, "It's still early. Why are you drunk?" And she said, "I'm not drunk. I am just a woman that is grieved, that is in pain." And then he told her, "May God answer your prayer." The Bible says she got up, she washed her face, she applied ointment on her face, and she was never sad again. And God remembered her. God answered her. You see, there are things that you get from God because you have approached him, you have prayed. You can see there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." Who is our adversary? The devil. The adversary is the devil. And at times we come to God and say, "Get justice for me." Why? Because they are men. They are wicked men. They are men who will do crazy things to us, crazy things in our lives. But you see, there is a place where God just administers justice. And at times, never think that you can get justice from men. There are times men won't give you justice. But there is a place that you can go to, and we call it the court of heaven. And even if you look at how Jesus was teaching prayer, you know, he was speaking of the Father, praying to God as a father. Then he spoke of coming to God as a friend, where you go and knock at midnight on your friend. Your friend will open the door for you and give you as much loaves because you are his friend. But then also there's the third level where at times you need to go for the court case. And this is where now you're going to God as a judge. And you're telling him, "God, these are the things that are happening to me. This is not going. Grant me justice." And you see, the Bible says that the unjust judge felt that this widow will weary me. And he says, "I will give her an answer." And he says, now think about God, who is not unjust. God, who is just. Will really God leave you alone? The Bible says, verse 7, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So God is saying that he is not unjust like the unjust judge. He's saying that he shall avenge his own elect. Elect means you are chosen of God. When you have accepted Christ, you become the chosen of God. And God is saying he is the one that will avenge for you. He will avenge speedily for those who cry out to him day and night. And never worry when men disappoint you, when men turn things against you, when men have corrupted things. There are things, there are battles that you allow God to fight. And when God fights, he fights in ways that will just marvel you. And he does it effectively. You see, with God, there's always mercy in him, in that God will always give people time to repent. Even that person that you want to be judged, God gives that person time to repent. But then when they fail, then God administers justice. Look at the other hypocrite, the hypocrite in fasting. Matthew 6, verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sour countenance." That means they disfigure their faces when they are fasting. "For where they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who is in the secret will reward you openly." So there is a place even in fasting. You see, this is the aspects of how do we practice our religion before men. How do we practice our faith before God and before men? Are we doing things for men to see? Or are we doing things that God will see? So even when you're fasting, God is saying, let's be authentic. Let's be authentic to him. Now let's look at another hypocrisy. This is the other hypocrisy of judging others. And this is where he tells them that in criticism, Matthew 7 verse 1 says, "Judge not and you will not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, First remove from the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Then he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, I know people like bringing this argument, oh, don't judge me, no one can judge me, why are you judging me? This is not that aspect. It is really about the aspect of, if you're going to be critical, you know, there's that critical eye that people has. Ah, look at that church, you know, maybe they are expanding because they are using snakes and all that. Or you're quick, you know, to correct people for things that you two are doing. You know, the Pharisees would easily lay a load on someone's back and not lift a finger, you know, use a little bit of their finger to help them lift it. So there is that importance that God is calling us, that we need to be at that place where we ask ourselves, this thing that I want to correct in this person, if I am to be placed on the same judgment, do will I stand? Now, God is not against you correcting your brother, but he says, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So that means there's a place for self-reflection, you know, self-examination, and then before you jump to judge. And I think this is what I spoke about similarly towards persistence in prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Matthew 7:7. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. And if someone has a son, if he asks for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things? So remember, it's speaking about the relationship of our Father. So when your mind is settled that I am a son of God, I am a child of God, I am a daughter of God, I have a daddy, I can go to him, I can approach him, I can cry out to him, he has a relationship with me that is not influenced by what and by the circumstances. His relationship with me is constant. That is something by DNA. I remain their child. So when we understand this, then we can go to God. Verse 13, Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I want to take a pause here, and I want us to reflect. When you're thinking about all this authenticity that God is asking us to walk in, about this kingdom lifestyle, avoiding hypocrisy in prayer, in fasting, in giving, you know, how can we be consistent and persistent in prayer? How can we demonstrate the character of prayer? And even maybe just to add one more is, yeah, this one of you shall know them by their fruits. Beware of false prophets. These are hypocrites. Hypocrisy in leadership, you know. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who practice iniquity, works of wickedness. I never knew you. Yeah, let's take the pause there. What does that make you think? What does that make you feel? How do you reflect on what God is speaking to us so far? Over.
Yeah, thank you, Dr. Soma. I think it's It's really packed. It's really packed. That's what I want to say. This is really packed. I was just reflecting in terms of where you're talking about the do not be like the hypocrites, you know, when pray, when you fast, you know, and then just looking at the life of Jesus, the example that Jesus gave us, I think we are reminded to be humble, to be simple in a way, because if you look at Jesus, he did not come like, you know, this person who is so mighty and like trying to attract so much attention. It's very unfortunate these days when you see that maybe a person calls themselves a prophet or a man of God, but you know, you cannot even get close to him, not because of the congregants, but by the amount of security detail that they have. You know, it's so interesting. And if you want to look at it, you say, okay, if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the way he was carrying himself around, and he had these disciples who were walking with him, and it was a simple life. And of course, people, we might argue to say that things have changed, times have changed, but I am persuaded to say that if you are a man of God, because also, like, you just going back to this slide that you have there to say, you shall know them by their fruits. I think this is also very important, very powerful, that we be reminded to say, when we look at these men of God, the so-called men of God, some of them, we cannot judge because it's not up to us to judge, but we test according to the Spirit, according to the Word of God. But I think may God help us to be able to understand and to discern. But I think most importantly, let us look at the fruits and also the lifestyle, because you see, the lifestyle of a person should tell you in a way, because if I'm so much protected and there is no access to me by the general people, I think for me, I think there should be question marks there to say, what am I really trying to protect? Because the gospel is supposed to be free. Even if I'm the head, if I'm the bishop, if I'm the overseer or whatever, of course people are busy, but in terms of access, personally, I don't believe that there should be that level of security detail whereby, you know, you are having people with weapons and everything else. Our weapons are supposed to be the Bible. Our weapons are supposed to be coming from God, where we are protected by God, because even Paul says to die is to gain. You see, why are these people so much afraid to die? You know, so yeah, I'm just reflecting in terms of the Christian life, the hypocrisy, and I think unfortunately, right now the world that we are living in, we have more of these false prophets or false teachers, false pastors than the, you know, the ones that are really called, and it requires us as children of God to have that mindset, that wisdom, that understanding to say, how do we differentiate from those that are called and from those that are just masquerading as men of God? How
Amen, amen. Call for authenticity and to distinguish right from wrong. Yes, go ahead, Kita.
It's I was just reflecting on the last verse there. Actually, on the verse 22, so many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then verse 23 is, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So I was just thinking, well, in the kingdom, we are imagining it being a big, you know, a big physical place where we are all there and we all practice. So these are the things that we are practicing, yeah? We are prophesying, we are casting out demons in that place and doing sorts of all sorts of wonders. But Jesus, what Jesus then points to is in the kingdom, if you are in the kingdom, the first thing that shows that you are in the kingdom is actually knowing the king. And in most kingdoms, you don't need to know the king. You just need to do the SOP, the what is, you know, as you are in Rome, what do they say? When you're in Rome, do the what? Do what the Romans do. You just need to do what the Romans do, and you are now a Roman. But here, the first thing is, I never knew you. That's actually the first. Not doing, it's knowing. So all the doings, yes, they can be tick a box you are doing. But if you don't have the first one, where you know the person who is in charge of that kingdom, then it becomes like all the others. It just becomes like religion. So the knowing is the way we, as a human beings, we're like, if you are in a kingdom, you are in Rome, you know. If you are in, you know, if you are in Nigeria, you dress like the Nigerians. If you are in UK, you behave like the, that's how we relate to diversity and difference of kingdom. We don't say when you are in Zimbabwe, go and see Idi Mnangagwa. To say that, you know, so it's for the kingdom, the human being standards are still, by the way, they are still different. They were different even in the time of Jesus, and they are still the same. That you cannot, as Ralph was explaining, you cannot touch the head. So even when the church, they replicate this whole security, high security mechanism, where you cannot talk to the head except they say you have to book time, what? Or you have to pay lots of money to sit in the front or things like that. You are just replicating the mankind's perception of the kingdom. But yet it's about, do you know me? It's not about, are you in my physical space somewhere, tick a box, then that means you are part of my kingdom. I hope I explained that. That's what jumped out.
Amen. And I think, just, you know, this aspect of knowing is really about by experience, and if you look at that line where it says, "Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness," if you go to the King James, it says, "Ye that work iniquity," and that root word is in Greek is anomia. Now, what that means is that you're doing illegalities. Now, you will ask yourself, how can these things that, you know, casting out demons, prophesying in his name and doing wonders in his name be illegalities in the kingdom of God? Is because, just to explain further, is there is this principle of gifts are given without repentance. God can give you the gift of healing. God can give you the gift of prophecy. God can give you the gift of miracles. But you see, the gift is for you to work on, but you must know where you're supposed to exercise that gift. That means it is not every place that you are supposed to do what you're doing, you know. And if you think about it, think about the disciples of Jesus, James and John. I think when one of the cities refused him, what did they say? "Lord, why don't we call fire from heaven?" and call down fire like Elijah did. And then Jesus tells them, "Don't you know what manner of spirit you have?" That means to them, they knew they had the power to call down fire from heaven. But then Jesus tells them, there is a manner of spirit that you have that is different from that of Elijah. Now, you must understand that when you know Christ and when Christ knows you, you now know his heart. That is why you will find that there are many people who are called, but not many people live effective and fruitful lives. Why? Because of illegalities and the anomia, you know, working of lawlessness. Why? Because God wants them to go to Soweto, and he has empowered them to go to Soweto. They go to Soweto, they see it is a slum, they say, I can't do slum ministry. I need to work in Cape Town. I need to work in Pretoria. And they go and open the church in Pretoria. Of course, they might have a few members, one or two here. They might even have a big ministry, because Satan at times can promote your rebellion. You understand? But you see, at the end of the day, in the kingdom, it's not really about the ability, but it's about usability. What has God availed you to do? Where has God instructed you to do? Think of Paul. I mean, God has said, preach the world into all the nations, to every creature. But then he wants to go to Asia, and the Spirit of Jesus tells him no. He wants to go to Mysia. The Holy Spirit refuses them until he sees the dream of the man from Macedonia. Then he gets the clearance to go. So in the kingdom of God, yes, you might have the ability, but it does not mean you have the permission for it. And this is something that people never understand. And when they do, is when they will see the fruitfulness and the faithfulness of God. It's not really about what you can do, but is it permitted for you to do so? So workers of iniquity are not those who did the right thing or who did all these signs. They are those who did them illegally. They did them without clearance. They did them without knowing the heart of the Father. And they were just doing it because they can, not because they should. So this is very important. And I think that's when now you will see all this aspect of false prophets. Yes, they're accurate in prophecy. Yes, they're accurate in preaching. Yes, they're gifted in preaching. But those are gifts. But you see, fruit is the inward work of the Holy Spirit in you. So as a kingdom citizen, God is after your heart. Remember, it is your heart that he is after. When he tells his disciples, rejoice not that the demons submit to you, but rather that your names are written in heaven. So it is the character that God is after, the truth that God is after. Now let us see some other aspects of hearing and doing. And this is the man who built on the rock, Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and grace was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Look at what Jesus is saying. The one who hears these sayings of mine and does them. It is good that you came to hear. It is good that you listen into the scriptures. It is good that you're hearing it. But obedience is what completes that word. Obedience. You hear and you do. If you do it, then you will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. What does that tell you? The rain will come. Whether you built on the rock or on the sand, be sure that the rain will come. A time will come, rain will come. A time will come, the floods will come. A time will come, the winds will blow and they will beat against your house. Why? Because every time God wants to check the strength of your building. And at times you'll be like, but why is God silent? In any exam, the examiner is always silent. There are times when we feel like everything is beating against us. But that is the question where God is checking your heart. Are you established on me, or are you established on your organization? Has your foundation been me, or has been foundation been your salary? When that is beaten, when that is taken away, are you still as solid as you are in prayer? Are you still as solid as you are in your commitment to God, to study of the word of God? The one who hears and the one who does. Now let's look at the Pharisees again. Matthew 23:23-28. The Bible says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. This you ought to have done without leaving others undone. And then he says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, so that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Look at that. What is the weightier matters of the law? You see, the Pharisees were so concerned, even for, you know, can you imagine something as small as their mint, as their anise, as their cumin, spices. They're like, okay, I got this is a tenth of this I'm giving to God. But they have forgotten the weightier matters of the law. And these are the things that really move the heart of God: justice, mercy, and faith. I tell you, anyone that administers justice is administering the heart of God. When God has placed you in a place of responsibility and you do the right thing, God says, that is me. I would have done it that way. When you have a place where you can pass judgment, and where you can really, someone, you have caught him, someone is in that place of judgment, and you show mercy. You know, God also shows you mercy. You reap it in a way. You show someone mercy, you go ahead, you meet the traffic policeman, and the traffic policeman finds you in trouble, looks at you and tells you, just go. You see, those are things that you'll never explain, but those are things that God administers in the realm of mercy. Those that show mercy, God will show mercy to them. Faith, weightier matters of the Lord. Do those things. God, Jesus was not against tithing. He says that those you ought to have done, yes, for sure. But also don't leave the weightier matters of the law. Also don't leave others undone. Be complete. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't just cleanse the outside of the cup and leave the inside dirty. Don't just, you know, don't be a tomb, you know, a whitewashed tomb. You know, you can imagine how people go to clean tombs and to prepare nice tombs. Outside, yes, they are whitewashed. They are beautiful on the outside, but inside they are full of dead men's bones. So God is saying, if we are to be kingdom people, we need to be authentic. We need to avoid hypocrisy. Okay, I'm not sure if we can manage this. I see the time is gone. So maybe we'll leave this aspect of money. Money, we will deal with money at another time. And maybe take a pause there. What comes to your heart? What makes you think? How does that make you feel? And yeah, we'll carry on our hearts to do with money coming Bible study. Over.
Yes,
Ralph,
yes,
go ahead.
No, it's interesting. Yeah, I think these laws, they are principles. These, like you are saying, called kingdom principles, and I would really say this is hard stuff, and things that we have to be reflecting on in terms of our daily lives. Because there are certain things that are very clear there, which are very easy for us to fall into. But I think it's a reminder, or it's a strong teaching to say that, how do we carry ourselves around it? How do we differentiate? How do we show the Christ-like nature? I think this is where we fall short mostly, because of the so many pressures that are around. There's so many things that are happening, and sometimes before you know it, you've already slided or you've gone back, and before you realize it. But I think, it's
true.
Very interesting. Yeah.
No.
It's coming.
Go ahead. Yeah, God.
Yeah, I'm saying it's takes character.
True. You're right. It's about the fruit. It's about the inward life. It says, even you outwardly, so you also appear outwardly righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's really a call to examine our hearts. And you know, this is where Paul says, my dear children, of whom I labor in childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You know, it's that, yes, it's easy to get born again. It's easy to come to the truth, you know. But it's easy to be saved, yes. But to come to the knowledge of the truth takes character formation. And that's why you find even how Paul does his gospel, his letters. He starts with doctrine, then he now starts to tell you, leave us children of the light. If you are stealing, steal no longer. If you're doing this, stop this. You know why? Because people still need to understand how the day-to-day living as Christ on the earth is supposed to be like. Because God made man for the earth. That is why there's a new heaven and a new earth. The earth was still in the plan of God, that physical dimension for us. And that is where we must not forget that we are called in relationships, in how we live with others, and even in how we live our lives. Okay, welcome, my sister. Any closing reflections, Kito?
I was just lots of reflections.
Go ahead, shoot.
How we live our lives, yeah. How we live our lives. There's the days. The way there's the hard way and there's the soft way. The hard way, I don't want to say it's easier, but it's more visible. And then basically human nature just says the hard way is what counts. But softer things, what is being said. Matthew 23. How about the justice? How about the mercy and the faith? The soft stuff. So we just naturally, is it because, yes, as you said, the kingdom was made for men, so our principles, again, our principles, how we judge ourselves, is wired naturally to be from a man, So what is that is required for us to make that shift? That this, you don't lose the hard way, but you have to make sure that the soft way is there. We're not losing the hard way. We're not, it's the weightier matters. You're not leaving the others undone, but you are still needing to look at them.
Yeah.
You don't have the harder to check. They require God to check if am I just, am I merciful to others? That's God who's going to judge that. Do I have faith? That's God who's going to judge that. So, yeah. So the hard way is it might be when we look at what is required from us, the hard way might be more visible, easier to track. But the soft way is where it's probably where we go wrong the most.
Yeah, true.
So, yeah.
True. Well, yeah, it's a big challenge for all of us. And you know, that's the beauty of the Word of God. It comes to correct, it comes to rebuke us, it comes to challenge us. Someone was saying, if you have not been rebuked by the Word of God, then you've not really heard the Word of God. So the Word of God is there to cut us through, you know, because that's why it's a double-edged sword. It heals, but it also cuts through. And that cutting through is the discipline of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord. And that is how God loves us. He says, every son that he loves, he chastens, he disciplines. And yeah, let us submit ourselves to the discipline of the Word and to the obedience of the word. That's, I think, for me, that's what stands out to me. The man who built his house on the rock, and the one who hears, not only just hears these words, but also does them. And when all these things come and knock us, then we'll remember the heart of God, we'll remember the mind of God. We will know him and he will know us, you know, as we spoke about, are we really known by God? Do we have that intimacy that he knows us? And the question is, are we doing the right thing, or are we living in illegalities? And despite the power, despite the, you know, the positions that God has given us, the gifts that God has given us without repentance, are we living lives that reflect that glory of God? So anyway, let us pray. Let's thank God for the word. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. Thank you that indeed when we sit at your feet, we don't go back the same. You say that you were already clean because of the word spoken to us. And I thank you that your word cleanses us today, purifies us, it sanctifies us, it makes us whole, it judges us where we have gone wrong, and we submit ourselves to that same word, the word that washes and cleanses us and presents us to yourself as a bride without blemish. I thank you that we are presented to you without blemish, as holy and pleasing to you, thanks to your word. I thank you for everyone that has gathered, has taken this moment to sit at your feet. The Lord, your blessing, your hand, your favor, your healing upon us. Speak with us, speak upon us, watch over us, protect, keep, and sustain us. We look unto your promises, they are yes and amen. May your hand and power continue to bless us, bless our families, bless our children. Be with us in everything that we do. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Doc.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
God bless. Bye-bye.